It's my pleasure to introduce, as you all know, our brother Glenn. Our time goes way back, doesn't it, my brother? I just remember, it wasn't too long ago, I was remembering all the beautiful weekends that we'd spend traveling to Tucson and being able to visit our membership there, some of your relatives, and sharing the gospel and just sharing that fellowship we enjoyed very much. I enjoyed it. And so I give to you our brother. I know he works very hard right now under the circumstances. He's tired, and yet I know God will support him in that in which he has given him to speak. So I ask for your kind attention for our brother and priest Glenn Orsted.
Well, thank you, Gordon, and good morning to each of you. I welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Both those of you before me here in this chapel and those who are watching through the live streaming, I am indeed thankful for this opportunity to serve and to stand here before you. And as I contemplated the message that it's my hope and desire that the Lord has put on my heart to be of edification and benefit to you, I know that it touched my heart. And so I'm hoping that it also touched yours, that it wasn't aimed mostly just at me. But I didn't feel directed at anything else. And I know it's certainly, gave me some things to think and ponder about. And so I'm going to go to a few other scriptures in reference during my time before you, but I'm going to primarily be referencing the 51st Psalm. So those of you that desire would like to turn over there, it's one of the Psalms that we hear frequently. In the scriptures, there do seem to be those that, not just in Psalms, but throughout scriptures, some that seem to just be kind of timeless, and we hear over and over again. And this is one of them. And I found it particularly beneficial to me at this time. And to kind of set up a little bit before I read through this, kind of what's going on, the heading that my scriptures had above it, you know, some of your Bibles may have something in, probably something similar, maybe not exactly the same, but mine says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And so to kind of understand, you know, what that means, hopefully most of these stories are familiar, but just a little bit of a little background set up for this psalm that, as I understand from that heading, you know, this was a psalm written by David after a time in his life that as he was a king, he had looked upon and desired a woman who was married to someone else, was married to an individual, a soldier named Uriah. And it was during a military campaign, and while her husband was away, he, as king, beckoned Bathsheba to be brought to him, and as a result of that relationship, she became with child. David, then fearful that his deeds would become known, he instructed Uriah, her husband, to come back from the battlefield, his hopes being that they would have some time together, and Uriah would believe that the son was his. But Uriah, being a very honorable man, refused to go into his home with his wife while his soldiers were on the battlefield. David attempted, or actually did, get Uriah to drink and become drunken, but even in that state, he still would not go to the comforts of his home and his wife while his men were on the battlefield. And so David contrived a plan with some of his other officers and to have Uriah sent into the fiercest part of the battle and then withdraw the support that he would surely be killed. He would lose his life, and indeed that did happen. And then David took Bathsheba to be his wife. The Lord was displeased with that, and there would be consequences, and I don't want to get into the consequences. That's not the purpose of my time here before you, but it is important to understand there were consequences for David's deeds. But this 51st Psalm is a result then when Nathan, a prophet of the Lord, directed by the Lord, goes to confront David about what's happened. And he gives David a story. He gives David a story about a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had great herds and great abundance, and the poor man had but one lamb, which he cherished and took care of and adored, and it stayed in the house with him. And then a visitor would come to the rich man, but he didn't want to take of his own, and so he took the lamb from this poor man, the only lamb that he had. And David was quite angry about this. And Nathan told him, "You are that man." Referencing that all David had and all his wealth and abundance, he took the one thing that was dear to Uriah, his wife, and ultimately had Uriah killed for it. So that sets us up for what we read from David as he writes here in the 51st Psalm. It goes on for 19 verses, I believe, but I really want to focus just on those first 12 verses. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." This psalm is a heart-filled and genuine account of David's guilty heart. There's really no need to enlarge on the circumstances. I gave you kind of the lead into, so you kind of understand what he's referring to. But really, I want to look at this psalm. I want to look at these words and what's being conveyed and what is occurring here. This was a psalm written by David after Nathan the prophet went to him after his affair with Bathsheba. David had abused his kingly power. David had given in to his passions. Through these words, you can see the darkness of the guilt that was upon him. And in many ways, this sorrowful plea from David before his Heavenly Father really is a mirror of our own heart. It really reveals, you know, several things that are in each of us. Not necessarily the specifics of the circumstances, but the generality of our walk and our condition before our Heavenly Father. Because really, if we're honest with ourselves, and within each of us, there are all those conflicting battles between the natural man and our desire to be that righteous individual that we're called to be. Within us, there's something that's both near hell and near heaven. Something that's both diabolical and divine. It's that battle of the flesh that we find ourselves continually struggling. It's this battle of the flesh, you know, manifested in an extreme example by David, but whether it's the extreme he went to or some of the smaller things that we deal with, the concept is still the same. This was written over 3,000 years ago, but it could have been written yesterday. It is indeed timeless. You can change it from David to insert your name. You can change the sin to your own personal shortcomings. But the plea is timeless. David had committed a great sin in the eyes of the Lord. He had succumbed to his desires for the lust of the flesh. He had broken at least five of God's Ten Commandments in this act. And yet the thing that kind of drew my attention, and really for years, I've had a hard time really kind of understanding or bringing into harmony, if you will, is we read this, we know what David did, things that beyond any of us hopefully can imagine ourselves falling into, but we have our own sins and our own shortcomings, where none of us are perfect. But despite this egregious sin, besides just desiring someone else, actually plotting and having her husband killed to hide it, this is the same individual that the scriptures tell us of David was a man after God's own heart. We read that in 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, verses 13 and 14. 1 Samuel 13, I'm going to start with the 13th verse. And it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." This is referring to David. "A man after his own heart, and the Lord commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." We find the same thing referenced in the 13th chapter of Acts. Acts 13, I'm going to read verses 21 through 23. Acts 13, starting with the 21st verse. "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." So when you look at David, David the man, he's coveted another man's wife. He lied, he deceived, he used one of his very own loyal soldiers to cover up his adulterous wrongdoing. He had an innocent man killed to hide his sin. To hide his sin of stealing that man's wife to satisfy his own lusts and passions. And yet the Bible tells us that this, if we were to use description to describe someone, if we didn't know it was David and we don't know their things, if someone were just to tell a story of this person, and this one is low-down, lying, dirty, wife-stealing, adulterous, murdering man, was a man after God's own heart. You know, take it at face value, this is difficult for me to understand. And I hope before I'm done, maybe we will have a better understanding if it's something that you've struggled with yourself, or may not struggle, but it just seems kind of a contradiction, you know, when you say about, here's a man after God's own heart, and he's done all these horrible, awful things. And I believe really that is really what the appeal of the 51st Psalm is. It's a very personal prayer. A prayer of confession. A prayer of self-examination. A cry for forgiveness. And I can say that, you know, I can identify with the author of this psalm, not with what he did specifically, but in my own sense, a need for God's forgiveness. You know, I try my very best to be someone that the scriptures could refer to if these things were being recorded, or at least in God's eyes, he could say that I'm a man after God's own heart. I would desire that. That was what was said of David. I would desire that could be said of me. But I frequently find myself falling short and in need of God's goodness, his mercy, and his forgiveness. I think Paul said it best, and I'm going to read his words in the 7th chapter of Romans. I think this describes very well the struggle that we find ourselves in. I find this reading to be somewhat awkward, and I usually stumble over it as we try to get through it, and I probably will now because I find it just the wording is kind of difficult to keep a flow with, but the concepts strikes true. Then also, maybe that's somewhat profound within itself, because in this walk, I find it an awkward, stumbling walk in this contrast of trying to be this person that I know that I want to be and God wants me to be, but I look at what I really am. And so maybe this awkwardness of these words are very profound within themselves, of this balancing act that we find ourselves in as we try to obtain one thing while we're being pulled in another direction. And so here, Romans, the 7th chapter, I'm going to start with the 15th verse. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You know, Paul's saying here, you know, that struggle, you know, he knows what he needs to do. He has a desire to do it. And all of a sudden, he finds himself, that's not what I'm doing. When he looks at his life, he sees all the things he should have done different. When he thinks about it, he knows what he should do, but then finds himself, that's not what he's doing. Nephi echoed those same sentiments, not quite as long of a reading and a little bit easier to read, but in 2 Nephi, the 3rd chapter, starting with the 30th verse. 2 Nephi, chapter 3, starting with verse 30. Behold, my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord, and my heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and heard. Nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord in showing me his great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am, yea, my heart soweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. The struggle is anew. It's been going on for millennia. No matter how close we believe we are with God, and we may be, evil is always lurking around the corner. No matter how long your walk with the Lord, however many decades it may have been, or however short it may be, evil never leaves your sight. Even when you're doing the Lord's work, evil is always there trying to trip you up and make you fail. We read in Romans, the 3rd chapter, starting with the 22nd verse, Romans 3, verse 22. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we find ourselves that, and I'm going to give a list here, and I don't think all of us are guilty of everything in there, but probably somewhere in there, there's something that applies. Because we each have our own struggles. We each have our own weaknesses. We each have our own temptations that get thrown at us. But we would like to think ourselves as men and women after God's own heart, but we find ourselves maybe not telling the truth always or lying. We like to believe that we are men and women after God's own heart, but we find ourselves having hard feelings or maybe even hating someone. We would like to believe that we are men and women after God's own heart, but find ourselves maybe taking something that really isn't rightfully ours or out and out stealing. Various ways we can justify it and feel entitled to something. Yes, we believe that we are men and women after God's own heart, but sometimes we find ourselves perhaps, you know, backbiting, cheating one another. We like to believe we're men and women after God's own heart, but find ourselves gossiping, killing one another with our tongues. We would like to believe that we are men and women after God's own heart, but find ourselves robbing God and giving our tithes and our offerings. We would like to believe that we are men and women after God's own heart, but find ourselves robbing God of faithful service, worship, praise. And there have been some known, and there probably are some that we're not even aware of, that even close to the sin of David's, there are people who believe they're men and women after God's own heart that find themselves committing fornication or adultery. When we look at this text this morning, it's obvious to me that David has been convicted by his sin and his guilt. It's a very dangerous place when we believe as Christians and believe ourselves to be such, but we are no longer convicted of our sins. Why this can occur. The first, pride may not necessarily be applicable here, but those who really are not disciples of Christ, they haven't been baptized, they haven't received the Holy Spirit to dwell within them, and so they don't feel quite the sting of the conviction of the Holy Spirit that those that have been baptized and received that gift. But even those that have, you can still ignore it. And the other is a person who no longer feels the conviction of the Holy Spirit because they've committed so much sin that their heart has become, as the scripture says, hardened. David has not fooled anyone, not even himself. He knew he did wrong in God's own eyes. That's why he tried to hide it. He knew what he did was wrong. And isn't that our first natural thing? We think that if we can hide it from people, that somehow God doesn't know. But knowing we can't hide it from God, if we can at least hide it from those around us. But he knew. He didn't before. He knew when Nathan came before him that his disobedience and his sin had broken God's heart. He knew that it had broken his relationship with God. And as a result, his spirit and his heart were broken. Broken to the point of contrition. And therefore, it was in the spirit of repentance that he asked God, as we read there in that psalm, create a clean heart and renew a right spirit. So we all need to work on having this right spirit that David prayed for, that David pleaded for. It's more powerful than any psychological counseling you could ever have. We need to come to God in genuine repentance and open ourselves up to Him at the very deepest dimension of our lives, because this is the key to our spiritual healing. I think that our psychological and our spiritual makeup is really kind of like a house with many rooms. And we invite God in, but we only want Him in the living room because we've got that cleaned up and prepared. We don't want Him going to the basement. We don't want Him going to the closet. We don't want Him going to the storage shed where all our junk and all our clutter is stuffed away. We're okay in the living room, but don't go to those other places. Don't go to our bedroom. That's our private life. Don't look at my text messages. Don't look at my search history. Don't look in my heart. But you're welcome in my living room. David wrote, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." You know, modern psychologists might call this your subconscious mind, because there are layers to our human personalities. But as David pled, and as God wants to do, He wants to cleanse us in our very inner depths of our being. God wants to dismantle the stronghold of darkness in our inner beings, make us completely His so we can be free. Sometimes we think and believe we're serving God, but in the depths of our being there is anger, pride, self-centeredness, resentment, maybe some bitterness, confusion, and ultimately bondage. God wants into the basements of our lives. He can clean it up. Maybe you've had that area, and obviously I'm making a comparison here between our home. You have something, I've had it, there's stuff you need to get to, but you just haven't, and you get busy, and more stuff just added to it. At some point, I need to get there and go through this, and you just don't find time. God wants to clean that mess up. And our spiritual lives, that stuff that we have just been packing in, I know I need to deal with. I know I need to take care of that. I know that. God wants in. He wants to clean it up. When we allow the truth to go into our inward parts, that's when we open ourselves to God and the process of sanctification. When we experience that inner freedom and peace, when we allow the truth to come in, we discover the kind of joy that David talked about and hoped about and pled for in this psalm, where he says, "Purge me with it, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness." As we move through this text, I have to say again at this point, when we consider this psalm, it can at first glance appear to be a very confusing prayer, because when we look at David, we see someone who has received a divine anointing from God. He's done great things, David and Goliath, king of Israel, victorious in battle. We can see that God has worked and done great things with David for the people of Israel. And the scriptures tell us that David was a man after God's own heart. And yet, having done this atrocious act, and here he is crying out to God to clean his heart. Did he not already have the heart of God? And I think it's something we have to kind of understand. And I will tell you, it was a challenge for me. And what I'm about to say is mostly my opinion with some thoughts and research, but I can't really pin it down in Scripture. But a lot of it gets us, you know, when it says that David was at a heart after God. What does this word after mean? What's this really saying about David's heart? Well, I looked up that word after, as you know, we have this reading back there in Samuel. There actually is no Strong's reference number for that word after. So it's my understanding that means it's something that the authors in the translation had to put in to kind of clarify the big thought. And so that word after isn't really, we don't have a definitive explanation what that word after means, because I don't think it was in the original text. When we find it quoted in the New Testament, there, that word after, there's a pretty long list of things it could possibly mean. And I think where we make the mistake is when we read that, we read it saying that God, that David had a heart identical to God's. They were the same. This man had a heart just like God's. But I don't think that's what it was saying. I believe when it says that he had a heart after God's, after is in to follow, to come afterwards. You know, he had been given the kingdom of Saul because Saul took it upon himself to exalt himself, and he made offerings that he, as king, didn't have the role, that it was the role of a priest. And there's some other thing. But Saul was exalting himself, putting himself before God, but putting himself before the instructions God had given. And when we find that David is someone who would follow after God, sacrifice for God, who would desire God's will, and when he didn't quite meet that goal, would be very sad, very repentant, and very receptive that God would change him and wash him clean and let him start over. What I believe that we as followers and believers of Jesus Christ, what we have is a regenerated heart. When we're baptized and we go into those waters, we come out clean. There's been removal of all the past penalty and guilt of sin. And we start with a clean slate. But we have the responsibility of keeping our heart clean. And a clean heart is something that we need to continually pray for. Paul describes it as this in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. I'm going to read the 23rd verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. David had been a child of God for a long time. We read all the great things he did until he reached this point in his life. And I draw the analogy just how quick in our today's life and society, how quick we are to be critical of individuals and tear them down and not believe in them, throw away everything they may have done or accomplished because of one weak moment. I'm not talking someone who's had a history, a past, a repeated problem, but someone, you know, they find one little bit of dirt and that discredits everything they've ever done, everything they've said, everything they've ever accomplished. But I don't believe that's how God works. And I think that's what David here is an example. That God doesn't give up on his people. You know, everyone has a story. And everyone's gone through something, some trial, some moment of weakness, whether it's in the past or something they're dealing with right now. Behavior doesn't happen in a vacuum. Everyone has their inner battles and their inner issues. We are commanded to withhold judgment and instead to offer consideration to be treated like you would like to be treated, like you should want to receive. As it tells us in Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. And our prayer should be that God would deliver us from the peril of the indulgence into sin that so easily troubles us. Many outstanding Bible saints stain their character at a particular moment in time by a sin. And yet we still look at them for their advice. We read the words and heed them that we find recorded in Scripture. You know, Noah indulged and got drunk. Abraham deceived Abimelech. Moses lost his temper and as a result couldn't go into the land of promise. Achan died for his greed and coveting of possessions. The children of Israel are kept from the promised land because of disobedience. David, as we read, gave in to lust. The brother of Jared was chastised by the Lord for failing to call upon his name for a period of time. One of Alma's sons forsook his ministry to chase after Isabel. Peter cursed, lied, and denied that he knew his Lord and Savior. It's the clean hands that what we work and do things with are the results of a clean heart. Clean heart is a holy creation. We cannot do it on our own. It requires God's intervention. It requires us opening up and allowing him into our heart. I would say even requesting, pleading that he does, as David did here. The issues of life spring from our heart. And so it's essential our hearts be purified and kept pure. Because as the example in the Scriptures, unless the fountain is clean, the water coming out isn't any good. So what exactly should we understand it to mean when we say pure or a clean heart? It's not that we're absolutely perfect, because the Scriptures tell us we can't be, and we know from a personal example we can't be perfect. The liability of sin is always present, even for the best of us. However, that tendency to sin can be counteracted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's mission is to produce divine holiness in our lives, to touch our consciousness, to kind of tell him this probably isn't right. Maybe you need to think about this a little bit. Maybe, you know, example I talk about, you know, our hands get dirty, they get dirty. Just working, I wasn't here yesterday, but working, you're working around the yard, you're working on a car, any number of things, your hands get dirty. Do we leave them that way or do we wash them? It's particularly pertinent now when this pandemic we're going through. You can't wash your hands. Because there is something deadly out there. There was before COVID-19. It's called sin. And we get it on us. We get exposed to it. And just like our hands, we get the things where there's dirt or it's a disease or a germ and we have to wash our hands to get it off. So we have to do in our spiritual life. We are not immune to it. We are exposed to it. We are surrounded by it. And we interact with it. And so we have to clean continually. Like we have to wash our hands, we have to wash our heart, we have to keep our heart clean. Because when you don't, you become immune to it. Some of you who like to, and I'm one of them, you know, you like to go camping or hunting. Maybe you're out there a while. Maybe you don't have a chance to clean up as much as you would like to. And you get the opportunity to go into town, you go in the store, and everyone clears out. Because maybe you're not the aroma they really like. But you don't know it, do you? You become accustomed to it. You don't smell around anyone else because you've been together. And that's the way sin is. If you don't continually keep cleaning, you become immune to being aware of it. We become accustomed and we become oblivious. If we're not careful and mindful. But we also have to understand the distinction here in a clean heart, the difference between being blameless and being faultless. We may make many mistakes. We have many sins. But we can be found blameless if we allow our Lord and Savior to wash us clean in His blood. If we ask His forgiveness. If we are repentant and we are willing to change. It's not held against us. And we can be found blameless. But we will always have fault. We will have made mistakes. We will have faults, but we can be blameless. Faultless would mean we're incapable of making mistakes. We aren't that. We will never be faultless. There will always be fault within any of us. You look in our lives close enough, we will have faults, but we can be blameless. That's what the Scriptures promise. We can be blameless before God on that day of judgment. If we strive to have a clean heart, if we allow God in, like Paul, like David pled there, into the inward parts, if we allow Him into our basements and the closets, in the Old Testament, there actually was, you know, they had all kinds of sacrifices for different things. They actually had a sacrifice. You don't read about it a whole lot, but if you dig in there, there was a sacrifice for the sins of ignorance. Sins you did and you didn't know about. You didn't know it was a sin. Only our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was faultless and sinless. Our obligation is to live in harmony with the Holy Spirit and be able, the Holy Spirit, which is able to make us sensitive to what should be alien to us, which is unrighteousness, which is sin. We have an obligation as the children of God to keep our hearts clean. And we have to wrap our minds around this when we talk, start in English, we have to be able to wrap our minds and our conscience around the idea when we think about that there are two types of sin. The first is common, and we probably think about. The second, not so much. The first is the sin of commission. The second is the sin of omission. The sin of commission are the things that we commit, the things that we do that we know we shouldn't be doing, or at least should know that we shouldn't be doing, or that is recognizable of people who might come and tell us, you know, well, I'm not sure that's really what you should have done. That's what you should have said. Various things such as that. It's a topic we're most familiar with. The things that are easily recognizable. But then there's the sin of omission. That's not quite as easily to recognize. Those are things that we should do but didn't. It's the sin of inaction. That's easy to hide. It's difficult to commit the sin of commission and get away with it, but it's kind of easy, not before God, but before man, to commit a sin of omission and have no one else know about it. And so perhaps this sin is more dangerous for us in our Christian walk, because it is easy for us to hide. That's why we need, as David pled, our Heavenly Father, through His Holy Spirit in our inward parts. A clean heart and a right spirit are twin necessities. It's possible to seek a clean heart and maintain a wrong spirit in life. David's heart was created by God, but he had to cultivate it to keep it holy before God, in reverence for God. God gives a seed, but the gardener has to cultivate it, nurture it, and help it to grow. And that's our responsibility to keep that our heart clean. That's why worship is important. That feeds that seed. Prayer and study of the word is important. That nourishes that seed and helps keep the heart clean. Gathering with the saints, as we do this day, is important. Being right with God means being right with those who are around us. David did a lot of damage that he had to try to correct as best he could. You can't bring back the life of someone who's died. But he couldn't let it cripple him in his role as king of Israel, or the whole nation would suffer. He had to find a way to continue. The clean heart is the root, the principle, the fountain of a life that is pleasing in the sight of God. Clean heart is powerless unless you have the right spirit, though. We can think we have a clean heart, and maybe we're not doing whatever, and we make this list that makes us feel good. Well, I don't this, and I don't that, and I don't this. Might look around some other people and see things. Well, I think those are wrong. I don't do those things. Feel pretty good about myself. But inside, if you know, we're struggling with jealousy, the inability to forgive, overly critical, thoughtless, a hard spirit towards those around us, we don't have a clean heart. And I want to clarify, you know, this word right in our application here and in the scripture, right is not a direct contrast to the word wrong, like we typically use. Here, right is upright, honest, transparent in our every detail of our Christian lives. It's living our lives in accordance with God's direction, in the direction of the Holy Spirit. David, in committing adultery with Bathsheba, was guilty of deception. And as soldiers of Christ, there is no parade days for us. Every day is on the battlefield. We need to constantly be in a state of readiness, firm, upright, ready, and alert, and waiting for the next command, the next direction, the encouragement from our Lord and Savior. David's spirit had to be broken before God could renew it. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say he just all of a sudden one day go from where he was to all of a sudden the situation he found himself in. There probably were some progressions there. Not recorded a whole lot in Scripture, but there are probably some progressions before he got to that point. Because that is typical the way we find ourselves, isn't it? His treatment of Uriah and his family was evil. It was wrong. Have we humbled ourselves before God and asked Him to seek out those hidden areas that need some light shed on them in our lives? So as I stand before you today, I want just to understand that this psalm is not about forgiveness. The psalm was not so much about human nature. It is about God's nature. It is human nature to sin, but we have to remember that it is God's nature to forgive. It is God's nature to fight with all His might to preserve those that are His. It is God's nature to do everything he can for those that diligently seek him and open their hearts up to let him work in their lives. He will do whatever it takes. Example of Christ, leaving the 99 sheep to go after that lost one. That is God's nature. Sin is a powerful reality in our life. But the truth of this passage and the biblical witnesses we have is that the grace of God and his ability to recover the lost and to forgive is even more powerful. Scripture tells us there is only one sin that you cannot be forgiven of. God has the power to forgive, to reclaim, to recover anything else to those who will allow it. It's by the grace of God that disobedient disciples are turned around and become obedient disciples. When our hearts are clean, those who are burdened and are heavy laden are set free from their burdens. When our hearts are clean, wayward wanderers are brought home. When our hearts are clean, the lost are found. When our hearts are clean, the hopeless are filled with hope. We're able to focus upon the things of God and not the things of man. We are able to walk by faith and not by sight. We are able to be in the world, but not of the world. When our heart is clean, we are then men and women that seek, desire, and follow God's will and direction. And then we have a heart after God's own heart. I say that to you this morning because we are living in a very trying time right now. Throughout history, there have been very trying times. I'm not trying to, you know, we've had, you know, the Civil War, the Great Depression, the dust. I mean, generations have had their trials. Our generation is having, in our society, a great trial right now. It's being attacked on multiple fronts between concerns over health with this pandemic, the civil unrest. There are a lot of things that can pull on your emotions right now. There are a lot of things that can make you unhappy, can make you concerned, make you resentful or hateful. There's a lot of things you're probably seeing that you do not like right now. It is a time that will try our patience, our long-suffering, our love, and our compassion. And so now, particularly, we live in a time that it needs to be our prayer that God will give and help us keep a clean heart. Because about everything around us is trying to clutter our hearts. Our politics, our society, our concerns for our health, our employment situation, the economy. We are living in a difficult, trying time. Time that tries men's hearts. It's my prayer that we'll be mindful when you have those feelings, when you have those concerns, that you can plead as David did before his God, wash me clean. Make me whiter than snow. Clean my heart. I don't know what the future holds, but I know that God can accomplish all things. I know that he is faithful to his followers and his believers. And he is all-powerful. There's no situation, there's no individual, there's no concern, there's no problem that he can't handle. But he does expect our heart to be clean. He needs to be allowed in our basements and our closets. He needs to be allowed into the clutter. We have to be able to allow him, as David said, to the inward parts, from our very depth, to wash us clean. It's my prayer today that indeed we would be able in these trying times to keep a clean heart, and that God could use us mightily as a church, as a local, as families, and each as an individual. Thank you.